morning is from the New Testament, from Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen.
I'm glad that someone came alongside me shortly after I became a Christian and encouraged, prayed, guided, and as required, corrected me. I needed that, and I still need it. The Apostle Paul, reading the Acts of the Apostles, had Gamaliel as someone who influenced him. And we read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained. And Paul himself was influential to, among others, Timothy and Barnabas. And that man, Gamaliel, spoke up for the Christians who were threatened by death in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. In this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. You see, Timothy had a special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. So much so that he received a charge from Paul no less than 10 times in these two letters. And that charge that Paul gave to Timothy was to have a sound doctrine, that there may be order in the fellowship to which he belonged, that there may be proper relationships amongst the Christian people, and there may be spiritual discernment with them too. Paul gives him a charge, and he develops that charge into a challenge in the 2 Timothy. And that challenge was to fortitude and faithfulness. In other words, it was to be brave, to be resilient, to be courageous, and to endure all that he had to endure for the sake of the gospel. That challenge is made in the face of the present testing and the further testing yet to come. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, we read, putting your hand to the plough and then looking back. And those to whom Jesus spoke that day and those words knew that the eye of the ploughman, if he is to do his work well, must look straight before him in the line of the furrow he is making. There's no use having your eyes somewhere else if you're ploughing a straight furrow. There's no use being diverted. And Timothy, Paul writes to him something similar in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You see, Paul realized the importance of what he was saying to young Timothy. He realized the necessity of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He was certain that without the Holy Spirit, he would lose what God had entrusted to him. This glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to you. That faith into which Timothy had come, and that faith into which you have come when you trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is and still is in Jesus Christ. Matthew records for us those words of Jesus at the end of his gospel. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teach them to obey everything I have taught you. Don't deviate. Don't leave any doctrine aside. Don't forget less than anything else. Teach them to obey everything I have taught you. And Paul seeks to instill that in the life and the mind of young Timothy. Don't forget what you've been taught by your parents and your grandparents, and what I have said to you also. The Apostle Paul believed that he was soon to be called home. And as he looks over the years, he can say to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And may that be words that we can say also of ourselves and to each other in our Christian life. We know it's a fight. We know we're in a battle. The enemy is on the prowl like a roaring lion, and he will do everything in his power to try and prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. But may we also finish that race, that marathon race, not a sprint, may we also be seen to be men and women who've kept the faith. So Paul gives Timothy this charge. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. Keep these instructions without partiality, and do nothing out of favoritism. In 1 Timothy 4 and 15, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them. Pay close attention to them. You see, Timothy had been entrusted to guard this priceless, vital deposit of Christian faith, as you have and as I have. And he's asked by Paul to preserve it, to keep at it, keep it in your mind, keep it in the forefront of your thoughts, to protect it. Don't be misled or don't mislead anyone. And to proclaim it daily, telling by your life's example who you believe. Why is he saying that? I think there are certain things that causes him to say those words to young Timothy, because there were other doctrines coming about at that time. People were wanting to lead other folks in the wrong direction. People who were trying to stop the Christians keeping their faith. I recently had a conversation with a friend. She was baptized in Portobello Baptist Church by me. And after I left, she then became a spiritualist. Not my doing, by the way. But as I met with her and talked to her, she said, you know, when you die, you go to heaven and you're put through this scanner. And it shows you what you've done in your life, and you can then sort it out. So I asked her to read some scriptures. There we were, sitting in Jenner's coffee shop, reading the scripture, and everybody else was looking, listening to what she was reading. And I said, what's that say to you? She said, well, it says that Jesus forgives our sins. That's right. Tell me this then. Why, if Jesus has forgiven your sin, do you need to go put through a scanner? I don't know, she said. How do you find that out? Well, you do it and come back and tell me. And so Paul is urgent. There's an urgency about the gospel. One commentator says this. Do the two letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as a whole, give a prophetic photograph of modern Christendom? And he argues, he says, if that is the case, they have an intrinsic value, making them precious at any time. Yet their peculiar reference to this century gives them an urgent interest and significance as you can scarcely have had before. And so as we think about that, Paul's letter, Paul's words to Timothy, Paul's instruction, we want to consider in the particular verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's a gift that God has given to each and every one of us. That is what is instilled in our lives. That is what we have to live for and portray moment by moment. You see, the embers need constant stirring in order that they may be kindled afresh and brought to full flame. I believe that the time is right to stir up the gift of God within us. The gift God has given you, the gift God has given me, it needs to be stirred up, rekindled. We need to be made on fire for God. Do you want to be on fire? Oh, dear me. Do you want to be on fire for God? Yes, of course you do. Our faith rekindled. The precious truth that God has brought to us and others through their witness to our lives has enabled us to see what that is. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. And later on in Acts of the Apostles, in 26:22, we have Paul's testimony about his conversion on the road to Damascus. What a transformational experience he had. Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? And in that conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's life was changed and transformed. I remember the time when I became a Christian. Can you? You're saying yes. Remember the time when I became a Christian? No? Yes. Coatbridge Baptist Church, Christian Endeavour. Jim Murdoch was speaking, and he asked those who felt they needed to get their lives right with God to pray a prayer. And I remember going home that night along West Canal Street. And as I got to the end of West Canal Street, it was as if I was walking on air. I don't know how it happened, but that was the feeling I got. God had changed my life. And when I got home, I went straight to bed, didn't tell MD. Then I remembered I had to share that with others. So in the morning, my mother came to wake me up. She did in those days, you know. I told her what happened, and she was delighted. But oh, I have to confess that I have not been as faithful as God wanted me to be. And I need to be reminded from time to time to fan into flame the gift God has given to me. I can remember sharing my testimony, my story, with some of my classmates going to school on days, and then it suddenly went away. I didn't do it as often. And God comes back to your life in certain moments and reminds you who you are and who you belong to and what you've got to do and share with other people. Timothy was urged to preserve, to protect, and to proclaim what he had heard. And that's the same in your life and in mine. There's no get-out clause for what God asks us to do. We are to be constantly sharing our faith. The gospel needs to be retold. And a question is often asked, how do you do church? The question has been asked in here by people. How should we do church? The church is not the center of God's plan. Jesus is. But is he the focus of our mission? When people reject the church, they soon reject the gospel. And I often ask myself, and I've asked others, how should we communicate our faith today? How would Jesus, if this were the time when God said you are to go to the world and reveal me to it, how would he communicate his parables, his stories today? And we have to take the word of God and make it fit into our society. Not change the message, but the way in which we communicate it. And biblical marks of the church are simply these: that it has spiritual authority, biblical leadership, it is preaching and teaching. Jim Graham once called the church a school for sinners, where we learn and where we go out and we tell other people what we've learned and how God has changed and transformed us. The remembrance of the ordinances, communion and baptism. We are a covenant community and we have been made for mission. God is a missionary God. And we are reminded in the gospel, in the word of God, that the church is to be a missionary church because God has a mission. The church doesn't need to search for a mission because God's mission has a church. And so the church doesn't just have a function of mission, but the church exists for mission. If the early church were to visit this church today, what would they find? What would they see as being alive and overflowing in love, telling people what God has done for us, seeing people day by day being added to the kingdom because of our witness? Is that what they would see? I don't think so. But it can happen. God is still a God of transformation. He is still a God who changes lives. He's still a God who can change your life and my life into being what he wants it to be. Let's do that. Let's allow him to do it. And he also wants our talents reused. Very often, the skills and the abilities God has given to us lie dormant. Very often, we don't recognize what those skills people have or encourage them to be used. We need to give each other encouragement to make use of the gifts God has given us. Ricky Gumbel said, if everyone received enough encouragement, the world would be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. Think about that. If we all encouraged each other, the world would be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. But oh no, what we seem to focus on is a tortoise mentality. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. That is not the position God wants us to be in. He wants us to be a forward-thinking church with God's mission on our minds and doing what God wants us to do. But sometimes we're afraid. We have a fear what others will think of us or say about us. So we tend to hold back. Let's take that spirit of the New Testament, those early Christians, and be prepared to be on fire for God. Yeah. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. Let there be an ever continuing replenishment in our lives. Doesn't leave us half filled. He wants to fill us completely. Is a glass half filled or half empty? Is your life half filled or half empty with God? It's time for the church to stir salt and light into a sick society. Remember what Jesus said, recorded in Matthew, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And when you think of the qualities of both salt and light, especially housewives here, how you've used it in the past. I don't know how many people remember in the last decade various governments talking about broken Britain. A term used to describe the widespread state of society in the UK. Broken Europe. There's brokenness all around us. And we have a broken world. And the brokenness of the world is on show for all to see. Broken families, broken dreams, broken promises, broken institutions. The Bible gives us a plumb line on how to engage with a broken society. And God showed the way since the initial breakdown in relationships between God and mankind. When God created the world, and those initial people went against God's will, a constant decline. And only God intervening by sending us the Lord Jesus Christ, written in red, is he able to bring and restore a broken world back to what he wants it to be. You see, everything about Jesus, his life, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, shouts redemption and restoration to a lost and broken world. People say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But alas, we cannot see past the brokenness of the world and God's remedy for sin. We live in a sick society where many different addictions are prevalent, where human trafficking is rife, where we see the insidiousness of certain celebrities, where MPs and MSPs and MEPs are milking the system, where expenses have soared 40% in 4 years. And that is who we're told to look up to. There's no better person to look up to than the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't have a pay rise. Whose expenses were seen at Calvary. How God gave Jesus up for our salvation. Peter reminds us in his first letter, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. But does anyone listen? Again, to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 14, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The breakdown in society, a report from the Children's Society Inquiry said, for too many years, our society has lived with a view that children should be seen and not heard. Without listening to children and understanding children's own views about their quality of life, how can we ever expect to improve the lives of children and young people? The million children with mental health problems who have disorders ranging from depression, anxiety, anorexia, violent delinquency, which causes binge drinking, an increase in the availability of drugs, family breakdown, pressure to look fashionable and attractive. We live in a society which appears no longer interested in the welfare of the nation. And if it does, it's important to know what to do. That is why it is so important to ensure the children and young people in our trust have a proper grounding, where we support, encourage, and pray for them. It's so important, not just to see them coming to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, but to day by day encourage them and help them to develop in that way. people today have said, the world is no longer interested in the church. But behind the scenes, they are interested in Jesus. However, they will be interested in the church once the church becomes like Jesus. And that is a challenge of the church for you and for me in today's society. It's time, I believe, for the church in general, to stir a mighty army into action by the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Remember those words in Luke's Gospel about Jesus, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. And when we use that for ourselves, we see that God is saying to us that you have to develop in a holistic way, intellectually, physically, spiritually, and with your fellow man. The early church was mobilized by the power, and results were phenomenal, as seen in the Acts of the Apostles and every great revival since. A revival is coming, and I want to be part of it, but I need to get my life right with God, totally and completely given over to Him. Paul reminds Timothy, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And again, to the church at Rome, he writes, you did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear, but he gives you a spirit of dynamism, an explosive spirit, a powerful spirit. My message, says Paul, as he wrote to Corinthians, and my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And God wants to use in each and every one of our lives the Spirit's power. No timidity. Go out and be God in your community. May we therefore, by His Spirit, stir up the gift of God within us. Be salt and light to our neighbors and community. Become a mighty army, prepared and ready for action. Into this church come people. And the cafes that we have, people come in here who are hurting, who have problems. Jesus is the solution to those problems. And He wants to use your life and my life and our witness to help them see that they can be changed and restored. It's not a quick fix. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. That's not true. Come to Jesus and He will help you. He will empower you. He will fill you. He will make you strong to be able to stand against everything that the enemy throws at you. I want to encourage you this morning to be in fire for God. But are you willing to do it? I'm going to ask those who can to stand up, and we'll pray for you just now before we sing this last hymn. If you can, stand up. Father God, thank you for each and every person here this morning. Their gifts, their skills, their abilities, their talents. We ask you to fill their lives with your Holy Spirit's power, that we may become like the early church, unafraid to share your gospel. Father, we pray for a revival in this land. We pray for a revival in this city. And we ask that we may be part of that as you desire to bring it upon us. Hear our prayer and bless us in abundance, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing together.